1 Samuel 22. We're going to start with a passage, and then we're going to go to some other passages, and we will end with the same passage. We're going to talk about a man in the Bible who was the first prince of Israel. An amazing man when you look at him, and just the humility that the man Jonathan had. 1 Samuel 22, verse 14. Would you follow along as I read, please? And then Ahimelech answered the king and said, "And who is so faithful among all thy servants as David, which is the king's son-in-law, and goeth at thy bidding, and is honorable in thine house? Did I then begin to inquire of God for him? Be it far from me. Let not the king impute anything unto his servant, nor to all the house of my father, for thy servant knew nothing of all this, less or more." And the king said, "Thou shalt surely die, Ahimelech, thou and all thy father's house." Here we have David the king. But we have to rewind a little bit before we get to David. We have to go back to a time in Israel prior to a king. Every good story is a good story because there was something leading up to it. And I want us to go back tonight to the very beginning. The end of Samuel as priest, judge, and the beginning of Saul, and the key part that Jonathan played in the life of David. Before I pray, 1 Samuel chapter 8, please. 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 5. "And said unto him, Behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Make us now a king to judge us like all the nations." Let's pray, and then we'll get into our message this evening. Heavenly Father, we'll come before you with Bibles in our laps, asking that you would speak to us. We ask that you would allow these portions to come to life. Holy Spirit, quicken them. Show us areas in our life that we could walk better in your ways in. May we cast pride aside and may we be robed in humility tonight as we seek your face, inquiring how we can be better servants for you. In Jesus' name, amen. Samuel, for many years at this point, had led the nation of Israel. God had appointed judges along the way, prophets along the way, to be the mouthpiece for God. Samuel was in a very key position in that he was both. He was a prophet for God. He was the preacher, but then he was also the judge or the political leader over Israel. He was playing both roles. And that verse that we just read, verse number 5, are the words that were said to him as men came up to him, some of the leaders of Israel. Now picture yourself up in years, put in many faithful years over Israel, and you poured your heart into the people. And then you have some men come up to you and pretty much they say, "Hey, you're old. Hey, your family's not right. By the way, we don't want anyone else like you. We want a king." Okay. There were no other judges on the horizon. His sons were unfit to take his place. Very true. And these elders that came to Samuel, not with hearts of gold, wanting the best for Israel, but they came with malice. And they came with envy of the other nations who had a royal line. And they were very rude to the prophet, to the judge, Samuel. And they said, Samuel, you're too old. Samuel, you messed up with your family. Now, if you ever want to hurt someone, you could attack them. If you want to hurt them even more, who do you attack? Their family. And that's the attack Samuel received from these elders. And then it was followed with, we don't want another judge like you. We want a king that's over us like all the other nations. Well, how would you take that? After 350 years of judges ruling under a theocracy, under a direct rule of God, they demanded that that type of government in Israel end, and they wanted a physical king. Well, of course, Samuel interpreted their words as personal attacks on him. Let's look at what the Lord says in verse 7. You're already in 1 Samuel chapter 8. Look at verse 7. And we have some insight for us, too, of when we are attacked, how should we handle that? Well, this is what the Lord said to Samuel in verse 7. And the Lord said unto Samuel, what a wonderful thing it is when the Lord speaks to you. Samuel's hurting here, and the Lord himself comes and speaks to him. And he says, hearken unto the voice of the people and all that they say unto thee. For they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. The Lord informs Samuel here that the attack is not against you, Samuel, but instead, it's against me. Now, I think when we are attacked by the world, when we take a stand for being a believer, and we have a moral compass that's governed by the Bible, not by what activities are available or where the group is going after work, but we allow the Bible to be our compass and to steer us, to keep us north or up, we'll receive some personal attacks. When they see how we govern our family, and we don't let our kids, we as couples don't do certain things that they do, we receive attacks. But remember this. Know who the true enemy is. When we get attacked, it's so easy to, I'm going to keep my mouth shut. And we think of a person who is a spokespiece as being the enemy. And the truth is, it's the devil. And they are the puppets. And Samuel here is reminded by God, Samuel, those aren't the enemies there. That's not a personal attack. They've rejected me. So Samuel was reminded by God to remember who the real enemy is. Well, they did choose a king. They went to the tribe of Benjamin. Benjamin was a tribe known for its warriors. I try to think of something closest in our minds. We really don't have states as warriors, known as warrior states or anything like that. But how about Vikings? The Vikings were known for being cruel, savage, tough warriors. Benjamin was known for their warriors. And there was a man down in Benjamin who looked, as in the words of Shakespeare, every inch a king. He looked like a king. He was built like a king. He carried himself on the outside as a king. What was he? Well, if we were to look at some other passages, this man named Saul, at one point, was told by his father to go find donkeys that went missing. So his father was a farmer. Saul was a farmer. Jonathan was a farmer. Well, Saul was picked. And this man, Jonathan, instantly became a prince. Jonathan one day thought his future was going to be tending the farm, watching over the donkeys and the cattle. And then he is taken out of Benjamin along with his father. His daddy is now king. Before, when it was asked, what does your father do? He watches over donkeys. The next day, what does your father do? You don't know. He's king. And that makes me prince. It's true, he was the very first prince of Israel. But something we know about Jonathan, his character was very different from his father's. No doubt this was a big adjustment. An instant promotion, you might say, in life. He witnessed firsthand his father's newfound responsibilities and what his father had to tend to. One day he's tending to the land and to the cattle. The next day he is tending over armies, deciding which men will go where, to which battle. He is ruling over Israel. And Jonathan firsthand witnesses all of that. While he himself might have had new responsibilities in his role as prince. And I wonder if at some point it came to his mind, I will be king one day. My father's king. I'm the prince. I'm going to be king. Well, his father's physical attributes hid a tragic weakness of character. Jonathan had a peek behind the curtain. He knew what his father was really like. He no doubt saw the fear and the faltering confidence under his father's tough skin. Always wondering if someone was after him. But yet, keeping a very stern exterior. Well, we see Jonathan, he starts off as a farmer, and now he is a prince. And now we see in 1 Samuel chapter 13, his father gives him 1,000 men for him to go and fight. Let's read 1 Samuel chapter 13, verse 2. This man, Jonathan, is now a warrior. Verse 2. Saul chose him 3,000 men of Israel, whereof 2,000 were with Saul in Michmash and in Mount Bethel, and 1,000 were with Jonathan in Gibeah of Benjamin. And the rest of the people he sent every man to his tent. Instantly, we see Jonathan here in charge of 1,000 men. And if we were to go on and follow the timeline of the story, it is Jonathan with those 1,000 men goes to a city called Geba, 3 miles away, and he captures that strategic city and takes it from the Philistines. Watching donkeys, a prince, but not a prince of the palace, not a prince that is afraid to get his hands dirty, but a warrior. And with those 1,000 men, takes Geba. But that sets something in motion. When the Philistines found out that that city was lost, they had every soldier on deck. They met with the full fury of their armies. And Saul, the Bible tells us, Saul could see the armies of the Philistines without number, as the sand of the sea, coming up and mobilizing there on the horizon. No doubt getting in place until they were going to attack. Saul is there, newfound king, showing leadership on the outside, but his fear was contagious on the inside. And the Bible goes on to say that his men ran from him. Look at verse 6 of chapter 13. What did his men do when those Philistines mobilized? And when the men of Israel saw that they were in a strait, for the people were distressed, then the people did hide themselves, where? In caves, and in thickets, and in rocks, and in high places, and in pits. Are there any other places to hide? Could you imagine hiding in a thicket? If there was a place where they thought their body could be concealed, they got down in it. If it was a cave, they got deep down into the cave. Just so the Philistines would not find them. And how many was Saul left with? 600. The Philistines were without number. Saul left with only 600 of an army left. The rest of them are hiding. Well, where was Jonathan during this time? Jonathan, the Bible tells us, was away, alone with his armor bearer. And while he is away, Saul is there with the 600. He did receive instructions from Samuel. You know, the old man, the prophet, the one they kind of just shoved away so they could have a king. That old man gave Saul some instructions. And he told Saul that when you go on down to battle, once you're in position, what I want you to do is wait 7 days for me. I am going to come. And I'm going to go ahead and I'm going to offer sacrifices to God. And after the sacrifices are given, then you can engage in battle. Saul was waiting. He was a fleshly man, filled with fear, with an army that is literally hiding in the bushes and in the pits. And he didn't want to wait on Samuel. And so he offers a sacrifice himself as if he was an ordained priest from God. He offers that sacrifice. Did you ever have bad timing and you get caught? Just as he's offering the sacrifices, guess who shows up? Samuel. What are you doing, Saul? Samuel at that point, as that old man, I don't know if he shook a finger or not, but I would have. Old men could get away with that, you know, and it's crooked. Samuel, or Saul, you hearken not to my voice. Your family will not continue in the royal line. That day, God's blessing was removed from Saul. Did that affect Jonathan at all? You know what that meant? Jonathan would not be king. How did Jonathan take that news? How did he handle that? How would you handle that? Does that mean I have to go back to the farm? Is that who I am? Is that my destiny? Does that mean my own children don't have any hope? Well, we'll get back to that. Jonathan alone with his armor bearer. The Bible tells us that there were two straight rocks. Jonathan and his armor bearer free climbed a sheer cliff. The names of those cliffs, one was Bazez, the other one was Sina. Bazez means slippery, and the other means thorny. And they free climbed those cliffs to get to where, not freedom, but to get to right where the mouth of the enemy was. At the top of those cliffs, Jonathan and his armor bearer, with the help and the strength of God, slew 20 Philistines. God went ahead and he helped them a little bit. He allowed an earthquake to happen. So with the scurry of the 20 being killed and the earthquake, the Philistines' confidence was shaken and they fled. Jonathan was a much greater warrior than his father. He had confidence in God's power, and that put his faith in action. When we have confidence in God's power, and we know what God can do, that would allow our faith to actually be put into action and put feet to what we know God can do. Do we know God can save souls? Yeah. Do we fully embrace that God can use us to save souls? It's one thing to generically say, God can save souls. God will save the sinner. If we go and we witness and they hear the gospel, they could get saved. But is that what we're thinking when we're face to face with someone we know is not saved? Jonathan had tremendous faith in God. He had the courage of a king and the character of a king, but yet he'll never become king. You know why? God had other plans for him. He was something much, much greater. He was a friend. Later on, the event of David and Goliath sparked an event that allowed Jonathan and David to be wonderful friends. The name Jonathan actually means gift from the Lord. Wouldn't it be wonderful to be considered a gift from the Lord? If someone could say, after years of knowing you, I want you to know something. Or they write you a note. You're a gift from the Lord to me. That's what Jonathan was. Who was he to? To David. Because of David's growing popularity and Saul's weak character, David became a target of Saul. Saul had no confidence. He felt inferior, but he tried to hide that. And David was growing in popularity with the people and eventually had to run for his life. But I want us to go to consider David as he's running from Saul. What role did Jonathan play? Let's go to 1 Samuel 23. Verse 16. And we get a glimpse into the heart of this prince that I think could be a real help for us, or to us. In verse 16, and Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David into the wood. Why is David in the woods? Because he's running for his life. And strengthened his hand in God. And he said unto him, fear not, for the hand of Saul, my father, shall not find thee. Then notice what he says to David. And thou shalt be king over Israel. Jonathan, right here, at this point, embraced who the Lord had chosen to be as the next king. Jonathan probably politically could have fought that. But he goes to David, and he says, David, I'm the prince right now. But one day, you're going to be king. And because Jonathan had the right perspective of who David was going to be and the right perspective of his own self and humbled himself, he could then be a friend to David. We have a large Christian movement that stresses the concept and the idea that God is a friend to us. And I am so glad Jesus is my friend. He is the best friend that I have, the most loyal friend I have. And the same to you. But in order to have the correct perspective of that type of friend, you need to have Jesus first as king. If you have him on the throne of your life, then he could be a king. I think of Adam and Eve in the garden. When God would come down at the end of the workday, and before they went to sleep, come down and walk with his two creations. While Adam and Eve had God in the right place, on the throne of their life, they had that wonderful friendship and relationship. What happened after sin? They dethroned God. They placed their fleshly desires of knowledge of good and evil, and perhaps even becoming a god, they rebelled against God, dethroned him. What happened to that friendship? It dissolved. Now there was restoration and sacrifice that was made. But we cannot stress that God is just our buddy and he is beside us and we could talk to him in slang like a friend. He is first to be king of our life. And if he is king, then he's a friend. And Jonathan finds David in the woods and he says, "You're my king. And I want to be your friend." How humble Jonathan must have been, knowing that as prince, he was not the next one in line over Israel. But this man David was, and still chose to be a friend to him. As we look at Jonathan's life, we see that his spirit demonstrated only affection and no resentment ever towards him. There's three lessons that we could learn from the first prince of Israel. We'll go through these three and I'll make my prayer. The first one: the newest to the holiest saint and the weakest to the strongest Christians need comrades to strengthen their hands in God. This past week, we saw 40 brand new Christians at Heritage Baptist Church. 40 accepted him. Did you know they need comrades to strengthen them in this early walk that they have of Christianity? They're going to have simple, basic questions that when they ask, you'll look at them and say, "Are you for real? You don't know that." Well, they're baby Christians. You don't look at a 2-year-old and say, "You don't know that?" But you know, the newest Christians need people to strengthen their hands in God, but so does some of the oldest saints and the strongest saints. They do as well. Our pastor, faithful for 32, next month, 33, or next month's 32, I don't remember. Faithful years, Heritage Baptist Church. Does Pastor Edwards need a Jonathan every now and then to come up and strengthen his hand in the Lord? And the answer is yes. So it's not just a matter of how many years you have been saved. It's not a matter of where you are serving or what capacity you're serving within the local church. It has nothing to do with that. Everybody at every stage needs one another, members of Heritage Baptist Church, to strengthen their hands in the Lord. And that's exactly what Jonathan did. Another lesson, too. Strengthening a person's hand in God involves conscious effort. Jonathan put his life at risk to befriend David. It wasn't that Jonathan was just walking down the street, saw David, and said, "Oh, let me help you with that." That's not the kind of friend Jonathan was. It wasn't just it fit his timeline for that exact moment and it was convenient. It was very inconvenient for Jonathan to be a friend. And I found that the most helpful times are the most inconvenient times. Jonathan had to, on purpose, go and help David. He made a conscious effort. Do we make a conscious effort to strengthen one another? And then third, the strength we are to give is strength in God, not ourselves. We see there in 1 Samuel chapter 23 that David strengthened his hand in God. Jonathan, even though he is talking to the future king of Israel, and it was already revealed that this man had a heart after God's own heart. That was already out there. And that's who Jonathan is going to. But he strengthened his hand in God. Even he needed help. Even he needed to be strengthened. And so I ask us, Heritage Baptist Church, I'm done. Do we have God on the throne of our life? And if we do, then we could be the friend that we need to be. We cannot strengthen others in the hand of God if we ourselves do not have the hand of God on our life. You can't give something you do not have. You have to get strength from God to give strength to others. This life is short. I had a thought this week. We're coming up on vacation season. School lets out. And all of God's students said, amen. And we plan a week-long or two-week-long trip, or sometimes a three-week trip out west. And the time leading up to that, we're preparing, and we're packing, and we're making lists, and we're checking them off. Why do we do that? We do that so that when we're on the actual trip, we are prepared. It would be a horrible thing to get into two-day trip of a three-week, or I'm sorry, second day of a three-week trip out west, and then realize you forgot shoes. This life right here, we are preparing for eternity. Once we're in heaven, there are no more promotions. That's it. And what we've done for Christ, or what we could even try to do, is over. Right now, we are preparing for that part, that long trip, eternity. And if we don't do something that we're supposed to do now, there is no doing it later. And God gives us checklists. And He gives us pastors to say, check this off in your life. Check this off. Get this. Get this. Get this. Eternity is a long time. Witness. Eternity is a long time. Check this off. Invite this friend. It's a short time. But Jonathan, in that short life, made a deep impact on the future king of Israel because he humbled himself and said, you're my king, and I want to be your friend. Will you be a gift from the Lord to someone else? It doesn't matter if they're old, young, new in the Lord. I won't say old in the Lord, but I'll say mature in the Lord. You could be a help to them. Allow God to direct you and guide you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a example of Jonathan. And just a brief snippets of Scripture that we have of his life and the deep, deep impact and help that he was to David. I pray that we, as members of Heritage Baptist Church and as believers of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we would make a deep impact on others around us. May we strengthen their hand in the Lord. And may we not look at someone and say, they don't need help, but go to them and help. I pray that you would move, stir us, bring people to mind, challenge us in these ways to be more like that Prince of Israel. For it's only in you we could do that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. With heads still bowed and eyes still closed, would you please stand to your feet? As the instruments play, if you feel a need to come forward, if God put someone on your heart, if God spoke to you, whatever it might be, come speak to Him.